So praise the Lord. Today, it's a Bible study time again. I want to make this interactive. Why do we study the Word of God? I asked this question last week. Why do we study? What does the Bible say about studying the Word of God? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly dividing word of truth. So we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, not unto men. Very, very important. We are not studying so that we can show people that we know more than they know. That's not the reason. We are not studying for strife or for debate. That's not the reason. But we must study to show ourselves approved unto God. 2 Timothy what? 2:15. Praise the Lord for that. So that's the reason why we study the Word of God. So last week, I started to teach on water baptism. Actually, I gave a little background and covered different kinds of baptisms, but my concentration was on water baptism. So, just a quick recap summary go over from last week. There are various kinds of baptisms that the Bible talks about. One kind of baptism is called baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. Now that's a different kind of baptism. The Holy Ghost does that one, bringing believers into the body of Christ. There is also a kind of baptism that is called water baptism. And there is also the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The water baptism was introduced by John the Baptist. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But there is one that is coming after me that is mightier than I. And the Bible calls him in another place whose goings have been from of old. Hallelujah. And he said, his shoes I'm not even worthy to unlace. He, when he comes, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So right away we see that Jesus is the only one that can baptize us with the Holy Ghost. But water baptism is conducted by human beings. Spirit of God is not doing that one. We do that one. Jesus said, go ye into all the world, teaching them and so forth, baptizing them and all that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we answered this question last week, right? Who can perform water baptism? We also answered this question, who should be baptized? We answered those questions last week. First of all, we answered also, what is water baptism? So these are all the questions we answered last week. So I want to just summarize them quickly for the purposes of those who are not here, or the benefit of those who are not here. Water baptism, and I gave many scriptures last week. He said, we are buried with him by baptism, wherein also we are risen with him by the operation of the faith of God into newness of life. So water baptism indicates burial. We must be submerged or immersed in water. That's the correct water baptism. Not to have water sprinkled on our head. That one is water sprinkling. But water baptism is baptized. It comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means submerged or immersed. So that's how we baptize. Put somebody in water all the way. It's like they are buried with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, I'm buried with Christ. Then when you come up and they bring you up out of the water, it also signifies newness of life. So I have buried my old nature and I'm now up with Christ. So very important. Who must be baptized? We covered that one also last week. Well, there are different kinds of water baptisms that we saw in the Bible. We saw the baptism of the sinner unto repentance, but we also saw the baptism of the believer after they already believed. Now, we are talking about the baptism of the believer because I believe and hope that everybody here is a believer. So, the baptism of the believer. Now, why is there a difference? Well, I read a text last week, which I'm going to read again today, to explain this important difference. There is a baptism that some people did before they became believers. That's a different one, you know. But there is also a baptism that we do after we become believers. So that's important. So we want to make sure we understand the difference. To illustrate that difference, I will read from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 19. I read this story last week and I'm going to use it again this week to illustrate the difference and then go back, explain a few things and then take some questions and some answers and so on. In Acts chapter 19 verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, it says that Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. So Paul came to this city that is called Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, so he found some disciples there, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now let's also notice the question of Paul there. He did not say, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? He didn't say that. But the question was, have you received the Holy Ghost from the time you believed until now? Have you received the Holy Ghost in between? Because he says, since the time that you believed. And they said, we have not even so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And Paul was a little bit taken aback by that. He said, you have not heard that there is Holy Ghost? Unto what then were you baptized? Because Paul thought that these people, at the time of their water baptism, somebody must have spoken to them about the Holy Ghost. Because that's the way Peter said it on the day of Pentecost. Repent ye and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2, he spoke from verses 36 through 38. So, why haven't you heard of the Holy Ghost? Unto what then were you baptized? Paul asked. And he said, unto John's baptism. Then in verse 4, Paul said unto them, well, John verily baptized you with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe. See, these people have not yet believed. So this guy was a kind of baptism before they believed, because they have not believed on Christ. But John was baptizing them and then pointing them to the Christ, that they should believe on him who was coming after him. You know, so when they heard this, which is Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Now, this is the second time that these people are being baptized. They've been baptized before. So, these people were first baptized before they were actually converted to believe in Christ. Because we're told here that John baptized them unto repentance, saying that they should believe on him who was coming after him, which is Jesus Christ. You know, so, but when they heard what Paul said, they were baptized again. So, if you were once baptized before you became a believer, and truly gave your life to Christ, it is not out of place to be baptized again when you understand the real truth and the real reason for baptism. Baptism is actually a testimonial to our faith in Christ, that our mortal sins, our mortal flesh and the sin nature is buried with Christ in baptism, and then we are risen again into newness of life. So these people, when they heard this, they were baptized again, we are told, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So, in many cases in the Bible where these people were baptized in water, we see that something followed too, like receiving of the Holy Ghost and so on. Though that is not quite my subject tonight. We may get to that in a later lesson. But tonight's lesson is just to fully understand why it is that we must be baptized. All of the reasons, and I mean all of the cases that we looked at in the Bible, it said that people believed and were baptized. You know, sometimes, you know, it wasn't even baptism. Most of the time, it wasn't baptism that was being preached to the people. They were just being preached. And then later, when they believed, they would ask, well, seeing that you have now believed, what prevents you to be baptized if you have believed? One man actually asked, can I be baptized now after he believed? We read that story in the story of the eunuch that Philip preached to in Acts chapter 8. And then they say, Philip said, yeah, you know, if you believe with all of your heart, you may be baptized. And he said, I believe. He said, okay, fine. Be baptized then. And he baptized him. So the baptism that we are talking about is for believers. People who have actually believed and baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when people have repented, that is the first step to salvation. Repent and be baptized. After you have repented, not the other way around, not be baptized first and then repent. That's the old one they did before Christ came. But now we are told to repent first and then be baptized, and then we shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Also, we are told that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we see that baptism in every case is preceded by first believing. This is the kind of baptism we are talking about. So when we believe, you know, if somebody is too young to believe or too young to understand the Lord, you know, if we're baptizing them, that's baptism before their confession of faith. That one is not what we're talking about today. Today we're talking about baptism that comes after somebody has confessed Christ. When you have already understood, you have confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you may be baptized. When you are baptized, it is something that is showing your commitment to Christ, that you are leaving the old flesh, the old ways, be buried, you are coming out in newness of life. We answered that last week as to who should be baptized. We also answered the question of who may perform water baptism. Well, water baptism may be performed by a minister of the gospel, or in a more general sense, anybody that ministers, which is ministers the gospel to somebody else. Because that's what Jesus said. He said, go ye into all the world, teaching them and so forth, and baptizing them. He said that in Matthew chapter 28. So let's read that quickly. And then see that this commission was given to his disciples. And we understand that most of the commandments, most of the time that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he wasn't just speaking to those physically present. He was also speaking to those who will later on believe on him through those same people. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Now this text will lead me to understand, lead us to understand that anybody that takes up this commission of going into the world and making disciples of people for Christ, they also are charged with the responsibility of baptizing those same people. You know, so I cannot baptize somebody that I haven't preached to, or who I don't know if they've confessed Christ. That would be wrong. You know, so I can only baptize somebody that I have preached to, and I know that they are confessing Christ. You know, so that's what we understand there. You know, so we answered that question last week, that is it only the minister, like an ordained preacher, that can do water baptism? No. Because of this text right here. However, you know, if God has not called you to do water baptism or any such thing, we should not be meddling in business that God has not sent us. So, there are even some people that are preaching that God has not sent them. You know, so it gives a bad image to the gospel of Christ. When God hasn't sent them, they will be handling the word of God deceitfully or doing other things that are unbecoming of the gospel of Christ. And that's not right. So we need to know that if we are truly accepting this, and what you know, if we're accepting the commission of bringing souls to Christ, then those we have the obligation and responsibility, and you know, the opportunity, the privilege to baptize those that we are making disciples of for Christ. Now, we are not to go and preach water baptism. That's not what we are called to do. We are called to preach Christ. Christ is what we must preach. Now, when people believe in Christ and they want to be baptized, we may baptize them. We explain baptism to them, they understand it, we may baptize them. We also asked the question last week of, must everybody be baptized in order to be saved? Or can somebody be saved if they didn't get baptized? Well, we see that the Bible covers it both ways. We are commanded to do this, but there is at least one example in the Bible that we know this person did not get a chance to be baptized. So we talked about that last week. When Christ was dying, he was crucified among two thieves. One of them ridiculed Christ, mocked him, and so on. The other one turned to Christ and actually rebuked the other thief and said, "Aren't you even afraid to be speaking thus to this just man, a man that has not done anything but do the right thing, but we deserve what we are getting?" And he turned to Christ and said, "Have mercy upon me, remember me when you get into thy kingdom." For some reason, this man that was this thief, two of them, he must have heard about Christ, or maybe he has seen him or whatever, because Christ didn't say anything on that cross. We are not told that he was preaching to him. But somehow he knew enough to recognize that this man was a just man, and he turned to him and he knew that this man had some kingdom, because he said to him, "Look, remember me when you get to your kingdom." So this man knew they are about to die. He knew that kingdom must not be a natural kingdom, because if somebody that is about to die, he's not coming back to a natural kingdom on earth. So this man knew something. How he knew it, we don't know. Could have been somebody who was raised in church and then departed or do whatever. We don't know. But anyway, he reached out to Christ and begged for mercy. "Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom." And we are told that Jesus looked at him and said, "Today, thou will be with me in paradise." So we know that that man made it in because of what he said. We don't know that he came down from that cross and then was baptized. That didn't happen. He died on the cross. You know, so, but he didn't get a chance to be baptized. In fact, if he was baptized before that, that was before he confessed Christ, you know. But he reached out to, so we don't really know what happened, but here's somebody that reached out to ask for God's forgiveness and salvation, and Jesus extended it to him, and he died. And we know that that person will be there because of what Jesus said. "That will be with me today in paradise." So, that particular person didn't get a chance to be baptized. Now, It's not everybody that will be saved or confess Christ that will die immediately before they get a chance to be baptized. Most people get a chance to be baptized. So we should do it. Because we read a story here in Matthew chapter 3 last week of how Jesus himself came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And John the Baptist said, I am the one that should be baptized of you. He said, no, I can't do that. I cannot baptize you. Because I should be the one to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, that's all right. Suffer it to be so for now. For we must fulfill all righteousness. So we see that Jesus went through the motion. Now, baptism was different. What he was demonstrating was actually predicting his own death and burial and resurrection. So he was prophesying it by his own baptism. He was not showing repentance, because Jesus cannot repent of anything. He's already God. He was never had sin. But he was showing that he will actually be dying in a little while. He will actually have to die, buried, and then raised again. So Jesus prophesied that by his own water baptism. But in as much as Jesus will do that, then we ought also more so to even do that. So when we confess Christ, we should seek to be baptized when we understand all these things we're saying. The other question we answered last week, and I will expand on that today, is how then are we to be baptized? How then are we to be baptized? If we are talking of water baptism, how are we to be baptized? Well, first of all, water baptism is by immersion. That's the correct kind of baptism. So be submerged in water, not sprinkled with water. Now, just so I am clear, let me explain the difference. Some people, when they were kids or babies or little and so forth, there are some religious organizations or churches or whatever that do this thing they call christening the baby and do all of these things. It's like naming of the baby, but they do some other things. They put sprinkle water, they do whatever. All those things may be fine, I don't know, but it is not water baptism. So whatever it may be, it's not baptism. Baptism, that person must be buried. But we looked at all those scriptures last week. I don't have time to go over all those scriptures again today. Otherwise, I will not move forward. But you can look on the website and look at last week's message under Bible study. And you will see all those scriptures we gave last week to show that baptism must be by immersion in water. So we proved that already last week. Cannot be by sprinkling water to our head. So we cover that. The one part that we didn't cover last week is something that I'm going to cover today. This part of it is actually a little bit controversial, but really there is no controversy, because the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, if you want to turn with me and read it, 1 Timothy 3 and 16. He says, without all controversy, right? So this is not about controversy. We do not teach, preach, or learn the word of God for strife or for debate. That's not going to do any good. We don't do it to prove that we know more than anybody else. I covered that at the beginning. We don't do it to puff off ourselves, because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So we don't do it for all those reasons, but we do it to show ourselves approved unto God. So it is unto God that we must show ourselves approved. Nevertheless, this scripture tells us that the mystery of God is without controversy. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So there's no controversy about it. God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus. There's no question about that. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the world, I mean the Gentiles and so on, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So that there's no controversy about the mystery of God. You know, so, but this subject of water baptism has been controversial in the sense of, you know, some people just say some things when they are being baptized, and then people have argued over those things that are being said. You know, it is not the form of words that are said that is important. It is what is being done that is important. But I am going to show some scriptures in the Bible and try to explain it just so everybody understands where we stand on this water baptism. Now, the scripture that we read in Matthew chapter 28, turn with me again to it, because this is the one of the scriptures that gives some people confusion as to this, and I will explain it in a few minutes. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So that's what Jesus said. So notice what he said there. Go and teach them, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, after the disciples who had been with Christ, the original apostles, and then some other people came together for a long time, 120 of them, the Holy Ghost fell upon them for the first time, falling upon the church in such a manner. And Peter stood up and preached this long and wonderful message, and explaining everything that was happening to the people in Acts chapter 2. And at the end of it, listen to where they said, starting from verse 36. He said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, now not just that one statement, but everything that Peter has been saying, and this was Peter that preached this, everything that Peter has been saying for the last however long he has been preaching, almost throughout this whole chapter, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This was the question they asked. Well, so Peter proceeded to answer this question. And he said, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, actually, on that day, they thought that these people were drunk because they were speaking in tongues. And Peter got up and explained that this is just 9 a.m. in the morning. There's no way we could be drunk. These people are not drunk, but this is the promise that God gave through Joel the prophet, that in the last days I'll pour out my spirit, and these people are speaking by the spirit. They're not drunk. So he's telling these people also here, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. And there has been some controversy that I've heard about, but in my mind there's no controversy at all, as to why does it say be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in one place, and in another place it says be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, and so forth. Well, if we believe that the scripture does not contradict itself, then you must see that these two scriptures mean exactly the same thing. So, the first thing that we should do, instead of looking for contradiction in the Bible, is to say that the Bible does not contradict itself and see how it explains itself. So there is no contradiction between these two scriptures, even though one says be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And the other one says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Those two scriptures must be saying the same thing, because both of them, you know, were speaking by the Spirit of God. Jesus was speaking by the Spirit of God. Peter was speaking by the Spirit of God. They cannot contradict one another. So those two scriptures are saying the same thing. That's the first thing that we must recognize. If therefore those two scriptures are saying the same thing, the revelation that it gives us to understand is that this same Jesus Christ, if you take this sentence in Matthew 8, 28 and 19, and you take this sentence that we just read in Acts chapter 2, and what verse is that again? 38. Acts chapter 2, 38, which says, you know, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ. So if we take these two statements, one says be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The other one says be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And if we have concluded that the scripture cannot contradict itself, we must recognize that they are saying the same thing, which means to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ must be the same thing. That means that Jesus Christ must be the same as the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's no other way for you to explain it. Because this one verse says one thing, and the other verse says seemingly another thing, but they must be the same thing because the scripture cannot contradict itself. How do we know then that Jesus Christ must be the same as the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Well, it's very clear. Isaiah explains it best. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Now, this is very fundamental to how we do water baptism today, so that people might understand it. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, this is very clear. Remember, we do not preach or learn the Bible study for strife or for debate. You know, we learn, that's how we started the Bible study today. Say, why do we learn these things? We learn so that we may be approved unto God. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. This is the prophecy that was given about Christ, even before Christ was physically born. And it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That is Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Now, so we see that definitely is prophesying about Christ. There's no question about that. A child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. So it's talking about this. This was Isaiah way before Christ came, but it was a prophecy about Christ. And his name shall be called. Look at all the things they're going to call this child and this son. We know that it's going to be a male child. A male child is called a son. So it's going to be a male child, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. So we know this is talking about Christ. So this same child and son that was to be born was to be the Wonderful, and it was to be the Counselor. Now we know that the Counselor is the Holy Ghost, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it himself. When the Spirit of truth is come, whom I will send to the Father from my name, he shall teach you all things. He shall show you things to come. That's the Counselor. He's the one that does that. But also he calls him the Mighty God. So this very same child that was born is also the Mighty God. That's the mystery. He's also called the Everlasting Father. You know, and at the same time, he's also called the Prince of Peace. So that's the mystery there. That this same one person is the Mighty God. He is also the Everlasting Father, and he's also the Prince of Peace. Now, the Prince is like the child of the King, right? If you say you are the Prince, then obviously your father is the King. You know, so this son is the Prince. That makes his father the King. But at the same time, he turns around and actually calls him the Everlasting Father. You know, so either this scripture is contradicting itself, or revealing to us a mystery. But I dare say that the scripture doesn't contradict itself. It's revealing to us a mystery. The mystery here is what 1 Timothy chapter 3:16 is talking about. Great is the mystery of godliness. There's no controversy about it. But great is this. Because God was manifest in the flesh. People couldn't understand it. People couldn't believe it. How can God become a human being? Well, that's a mystery. Don't worry about it. That's just the way it is. I can't explain it. That's the way it is. Even Mary could not figure it out. He said, how can this thing be? And the angel said, don't worry about that. The power of the Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. And therefore, that thing, a holy thing that shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of the Highest. It's got to be called somebody's son because he was born, right? Everybody that's born is a son. Is that correct? You're either a son or a daughter. So, whose son is he then if he was born? Well, he's the Son of the Highest because he was born by the Holy Ghost. And if I may also ask you, you know, since it was the Holy Ghost that made Mary pregnant, right? That's what the angel said. That makes the Holy Ghost the Father of Jesus. That's the way it is. So, you know, because whoever has the pregnancy is the father of the child. Therefore, we understand. Very simple. There's no complication about it. It's just people who have made these things complicated. The Holy Ghost has to be the Father because he is the one that made Mary to be pregnant. It's as simple as that. You know, so. But at the same time, we see that Jesus always referring to his Father. Well, Jesus explained all of it. Because people are always wondering, why are you always talking about the Father? Even one of his disciples asked him this question. A lot of them wanted to ask this question, but they were kind of scared to ask him. So one day, Philip asked him this question. And he said, look, every day you've been telling us about this Father and this Father and this Father. Why don't you just show us the Father and settle everything in our minds? You know, and does anybody know what Jesus answered concerning that request from Philip, who was one of the disciples who finally, you know, made bold to ask? You can read that story in John chapter 14. If you turn with me, please. John chapter 14. Jesus was talking to them about my Father, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, and so on. If I go, I prepare a place for you, I'll come again. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. And I just kept talking about Father, Father all the time. So Philip finally said in John 14 and verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient unto us. Because you're always talking about the Father. And he has never really shown them the Father. He just talks about the Father all the time. But Jesus had already explained it before that. There's a story in John chapter 4. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But there's a story in John chapter 4 where Jesus already explained it. It's called the story of the woman at the well. And Jesus was talking to her in John chapter 4 verse 24 and said, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must do what? Worship him in spirit and in truth. So he has settled it right there, that God is spirit. So these people, you know, he already settled it, but they're always looking for, everybody's always looking for some physical God. Israel did that throughout all their days. After they didn't see God for a while or whatever, or they couldn't hear from God, you know, somebody will rise up and say, well, forget about that. Let's just make some gods over here. This be your gods, O Israel. You know, and they did that because they always wanted to make God into something. You know, but God is spirit. It's very clear from the Bible. That's in John chapter 4, verse 24. So anyway, in this story, in answer to Philip's request, where he asked Jesus, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient to us. Let's listen to what Jesus actually said, because this may help us to understand. Here is the question. Show us the Father, or the request. And Jesus answers in verse 9 of John 14. Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? I mean, Jesus said, all this time that you've been hanging out with me, you still don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how is it then that you're asking me to show us the Father? This whole time that I've been with you, you still don't know me. You are still asking for the Father? Well, all of them wanted to ask, but I think Philip was the only one that was bold enough at that particular time. Or maybe he didn't understand it. You know, and then he said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? Why are you asking for the Father?" Well, we're asking for the Father because you're always telling us about the Father. You know, every day you're telling us the Father, your heavenly Father, you know, that's in heaven. He taught them about this Father relationship. He's the one that taught them. Call him your heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your Father who is in heaven knows that you have need of these things, and so on, before you pray. You know, he already knows. So he was always telling them about the Father. So you are the one that telling us about the Father. So he said to him, said, "Look, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me doeth the work." So we see that the Father is actually dwelling in him. Well, and so on and so forth. So he continues to explain it to them. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." You have to believe that. You know, that's the mystery of godliness. It's not a controversy. It is not debate or strife. That's just the way it is. You know, that's what, you know. And so, you know, that's what we have to understand. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." You know. And he said, "Wow." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." And then he told them a few more things and so forth. And they were very surprised that he would say something like that. Because they said, like, "Look, we're looking at you right here. But why are you telling us that, you know, the Father is in you and all of these things?" You know, remember verse 9 said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Now, if I stand here, and if you meet me the first time, or, you know, well, maybe that's a bad, yeah, well, maybe not a bad example. You know, and I tell you that, I mean, most of you don't know my Father. Some of you might, but most of you don't. So if I stood here and I told you that if you have seen me, you have seen my Father, you would just laugh. Because that's a ridiculous statement. How can you see me and then have seen my Father? Even if you see my son that looks like me, he's my son. It's not me. You know, that is a ridiculous statement for you to make that kind of statement. You know, even somebody looks like so, it's still, even if you see a twin, people who are twins, you look at a twin, that's that person. It's not the other person. It's just that person. They may look identical, but it's still not that person. But Jesus made this statement. And Jesus never played with words. You know, this is the thing. He didn't play with words. Whatever he said is exactly what he's saying. He wasn't just using words just to trick us around. He said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Because that's exactly what Isaiah 9:6 said. "He shall be called the everlasting Father." So that settles it right there. So to go back to our study of the water baptism, Matthew 28 and 19 and Acts 2 and 38 are not different at all. Because we have just shown that this same Jesus Christ, God has made him both Lord and Christ. We have also shown that this same Jesus Christ is the Father, the everlasting Father. He's also the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And he's also the Prince of Peace. He is both the Father and the Prince at the same time. That is the mystery which confuses people. Now, that this is a deeper subject, and I can take hours and hours to preach on that, but that's not really my topic today, so I don't want to go too deep into that. But I will say to you this one more scripture before we go on that topic. Colossians chapter 2. And let me read to you just one or two verses right here. This is Colossians chapter 2, and let's just read what the Bible has to say about this thing that we have just been talking. Verse 9, Actually, let me start from verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, but not after Christ. So don't follow vain traditions. For in him, Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that settles it right there. In Christ, that's why Jesus said, the Father dwelleth in me, and he's the one that's doing the works. The works I do, I don't do of myself. He that has seen me has seen the Father. So he can say that. I cannot say that. I cannot say that somebody who has seen me has seen my Father. But Jesus could say it, because that's exactly what it means in his case. So having said that, you will notice that every example, we read all these examples last week of where they were baptized in the Acts of the Apostles. In every single case, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of Jesus Christ, like Peter said on the day of Apostles. Every single one, and I will rush through some of those verses again just so we see them. In every single case, when they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. On the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in one case, not in any one case, that we see where they were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son. But however, some people would argue that that's what Jesus said. Well, we don't have to argue it. That's what he said, and that's exactly what they did. What they did, baptizing somebody in the name of Jesus Christ, exactly the same thing as what was said in Matthew 28 and 19, because we have proved that Jesus Christ is both the everlasting Father, the Comforter, and the Prince of Peace, all at the same time. So there is no controversy there. How would we baptize? If we baptize anybody, it will be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so that's how we would baptize. Now, let me give you some examples here of how people were baptized in the Bible, just so we see. We've already read Acts chapter 2, verses 38, what Peter said. Let's look at Acts chapter 8 and see what, you know, this. I'm going to go through this very quickly, because these are some of the verses that we looked at last week. So I won't take too much time on them. I'm just going to go through them very quickly. Acts chapter 8. We see here in verse 12. We're just going to go through this quickly. Acts chapter 8. And if I can find verse 12. Okay, here it is. And he said, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, he said they were baptized, both men and women. And well, of course, this one didn't really say, but this one showed that they first believed and then they were baptized. Now look at I'm sorry? 16. Yeah, look at verse 16. And he says, I was going to read, I have also verses 15 to 16. He says, let me read from verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was falling on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that's how these people were baptized. Now, on the same chapter 8, we read this story briefly last week. Philip, he saw one eunuch traveling in a caravan, joined himself to him, preached to him, and then the guy wanted to be baptized when they saw water, and he asked him, well, if you believe, you may be baptized. So let's read that. Chapter 8, verses 36. And as they went their way, they saw a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth prevent me that I may be baptized? And Philip said unto him, well, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou may be baptized. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, and so he went down and commanded one stand still, and he baptized him. Now, in this particular case, we don't know, he didn't say, but he said that he confessed Jesus Christ. Now, we see that Jesus Christ is the one that died for our sins. You know, so it makes sense to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because what we're doing is, you know, just like John was, the Baptist was telling them, pointing to Christ, we are now confessing our faith, and we are relying on the redemptive work that Jesus did for us. So that makes perfect sense. Let's look at a few other scriptures. Acts chapter 9. This is the story that I read before of where Paul saw these people who had been baptized under John and preached to them, and they were baptized again. That one is 19. Look at, before I get to that one, look at Acts chapter 9. Let me read verse 18. This is all the various places. You know, Saul was baptized here. Here's what he said. And Ananias went his way. Acts chapter 9:17. Entering the house and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, you know, that appeared unto you in the way, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately that fell from his eyes and so forth. And straightway he was baptized. Now, this is one example also where he was baptized. This one doesn't say, but we see that they were talking to him about the Lord and Jesus. All the time, baptism follows the revelation of Jesus Christ or pointing to Christ. So it makes sense also that when we are being baptized, it's pointing to Christ, because Christ is the one that died and was buried and was raised again. Christ is also the one that did that same for us. He himself was baptized and raised up and said we need to fulfill all righteousness. Let's look at Acts chapter 10, verses 46 to 48. We read this story quickly last week, or briefly. Story of Cornelius, who called for Peter, who preached to them in his house. Verse 46, when Peter was preaching, let me start verse 44. While Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many of them that came with Peter, because they saw that the Gentiles also had received the Holy Ghost, because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So these people were actually received the Holy Ghost while they were hearing the word, even before they were baptized. This was one case where we see that people were actually received the Holy Ghost before they were baptized in water, but first they believed. Because every case they always believe first. So Peter said, "Can any man forbid water, seeing that these people, that they should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost even as we?" And he commanded for them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So we see also baptized in the name of the Lord. Now in Acts chapter 19 that we read, rather, not 9, 19. The story of verse that we read before in Ephesus. Paul, after he preached to these people, we're told in verse, you can read the story from verses 1 through 6, where we read it before, and he told them. And in verse 5, he said, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are some more examples, but for the sake of time, I want to stop there, because I want to give people an opportunity to ask questions. But what we are establishing here is, first of all, let me just summarize and I'll give you an opportunity to contribute or ask questions. First of all, believers should be baptized under this New Testament baptism that we're talking about. People who have already believed and confessed Christ. Second of all, the baptism should be done by being immersed in water. So they go down, they come up. Thirdly, the person that should baptize that person, the person that should baptize a new believer is the person that led them to Christ. That's what Jesus said. You go and teach them and baptize them. you know, and so forth. So I cannot baptize somebody I don't know anything about just because they say, I want to be baptized. I should be the one that has preached to them, and then we can baptize them when we see that they have confessed their faith. Now, it may not be the person that preached to them, but it must be somebody that recognizes their faith, because there may be an opportunity that somebody was preached to somewhere else and saved, and they went somewhere else and said, well, now I understand I need to be baptized. But they must confess their faith. If they confess their faith and the person is reasonably sure that they have confessed their faith, then they may baptize them. But in any case, anybody baptizing somebody must know that that person has confessed their faith in Christ. Because that's what we saw in every case. Do you believe on Christ? If you believe, then you may be baptized. That's what they said in every case. So we see that. And also we see that it is human beings that conduct this baptism. The other baptism may be conducted by Christ only, which is baptism of the Holy Ghost. Christ is the one that does that. But this water baptism is done by human beings. And then how do we do it besides being immersed in water? Well, you know, we do it the way they did in the Acts of the Apostles, baptizing people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any controversy between that and Matthew 28:19? No, because we have just explained that. So that's where we stand on that today, because we've already run over an hour. So let's see if anybody has any questions or any further discussion that we may ask. I may add, try to see if we can make it a little bit interactive. Anybody? Yes, sir. Please come forward. After him, you will go.
You know, let me just read the 3 John 5, because when we're talking about Jesus, the same as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, there's a lot of questions that popped up in my spirit. But John, 3 John 5, verse 8, it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. So, you know, so the question, you know, then that's one. And then Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man. It kind of us.
Yes.
It's kind of some plurality there, you know, it's kind of like having a conference of talking to other people. So, right. So the question is, if Jesus is the same as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, then why is the Bible using there are three in heaven that be a record? And this are one. And then the other one again, Jesus said, the Father is greater than I.
Yes.
You know, so there are multiple scriptures. You know, the other one again, it says, mm-hmm. I'll send another comforter. So
yes.
I really want us to get clarified.
Okay, thank you. Those are very good questions. I will start with John chapter 5, verse 7 that he read. Let's start with that one. Again, remember that what we said at the beginning, we learn these things to show ourselves approved unto God. We don't learn them to show that we know more or less, or learn them for debate or strife, but to show ourselves approved unto God. 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read a few verses in this same chapter that he reference. Verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So let's take note of that. These three are one. Now look at the next verse. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now these three, these latter three are not one, but they agree in one. So there's a difference between these three are one in the first verse and these three agree in one in the second verse. The three in one in the first verse, verse 7, that oneness is one in number, not one in unity. The other verse is one in unity. I want to explain that, because agree in one means unity. But these three are one, it means one, just like it is. So if these three are one, should be the same as these three agreeing one, then he shouldn't use two different phrases. These two different phrases tell us that the oneness of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost is different than the oneness of the water, the blood, and the Spirit. You know, so the oneness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is one in number. This other one is one in unity, you know. So Lord, just like Jesus was praying in John chapter 17, and said, I pray that they may be one, even as we are one. So right there, we see that there are two things he's talking about there. We know that he is one with the Father, but the oneness he's talking about with the people of Christ is to bring them into one body in the unity of Christ. You know, so I want to make that distinction first of all. In Genesis, the chapter that was referenced, when at the beginning, let's go back and read it. Genesis chapter 1. This was the first few things that we begin to learn about God. And this has been some question that has been asked over and over and over again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion, and so forth. Now, what was God talking about? Who was God talking to? There's no question of who God was talking to. There's only one person that has the likeness of God. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that, right? He says, let me read it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It explains to us. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto us by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So this is the one person that had God's image. The express image of his person, and upholding all things by his word, and so on. So we see that the Son of God, which is also called the Word, has the express image of God. You know, the express image. That's what it says here. So when God is saying, let us make man in our image, who else could he have been talking to? John chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, this is the gospel this time. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was there. There's no question about it. And the Word was with God. So the Word was there, but it was by God. And the Word was God. Now, so that begins to tell us something. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. So we know that the Word was there in the beginning with him. And Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, a body hast thou prepared for me. So God, the Word, was made flesh. I came forth and proceeded out of the Father. That's what Jesus said. So the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt with us. So the Word of God was there with him in the beginning. There's no denying that. You know, and the Lamb was slain before the world began. So there's no denying that these things happened before the world. God already knew that the man would sin. God already made provision for that. In his mind, he already knew there would be a Lamb. And how God would transfer his Spirit into this Lamb was already known from the beginning. Because known unto God are his works from the beginning, whose goings are from of old. He already knew that. So, you know, we begin to see that he was there. The Son, in the form of the Word, and even in the form of the Lamb, in various forms, was there from the beginning. And from Hebrews, we see that Jesus is the Word and is the Son of God. He's the one that has the image of God. So the only person that he could have been talking to then about his image would have been the Son. But here is another mystery in John chapter 3. When he was standing there, let me read it to you. talking to Nicodemus. He's standing there. Nicodemus came to him and asked a question, and was telling him all these things. Are thou be a master in Israel and you've not known these things? That's chapter 10, verse 10 of chapter 3 of Nicodemus. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak what we know. And so on, he told him. He said, look, verse 12, if I have told you earthly things, because he told him about, you know, except you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this man didn't understand it. So he said, will you enter into your belly again, the belly of your mother? And so she didn't understand all that. So anyway, he said, look, if I have told you earthly things, this is John 3 verse 12, and ye believe not, right? How shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? So now he's going to tell him one heavenly thing. Because he just asked him, look, if I tell you earthly things, you don't believe. How are you going to believe if I tell you something else? So now he told him the something else. Look at what he told him in the next verse. He said, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And here is Christ standing right here, talking to these Nicodemus, and claiming that the Son of God, the Son of Man, is right there in heaven. Well, that's a mystery that we cannot understand. How could he possibly be standing right here? Talking, if you have a red letter edition in your Bible, you'll see that that verse is written in red letters. Shows that Jesus was the one talking. But he's standing right there. And he's saying that the Son of Man is in heaven. Well, that's a mystery. Well, how can he be in heaven if he's always saying that my Father, which is in heaven? And if he's, is he also praying to himself then? No, not at all. Because when Jesus came, he took upon him the form of a servant. Philippians chapter 2 explains that. So actually the Word, which was God, which was with God in the beginning, there's no denying that. There's no denying that this Word, the essence, was also with God. Because God already knew that there would be this Word that would be made flesh. He already knew that. But this same Word was also God. That's why Jesus said, I came forth, you know, and proceeded out of God. So there is no, you know, there is no other way to explain that, you know, because I came forth and proceeded. The Word of God comes forth. You know, the Bible says, you know, this Hebrews chapter 1 that we read, by whom God created the world. How did he create the world? By the Word. God spoke the Word. And that's how the world was created. And God said, let there be this. And God said, let there be that. And God said, let there be that. So, that is God, the Word. But back to Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man our image. In the image of God created he them. The he is referring to God, singular, created them because God needed to show that the image of God was born by this Son of God, which is already in God's mind. He's called the Word. It's already the Son. God knew all these things. God knew that the Lamb would be slain before the world. He already knew that Christ was coming, even though Adam was not even made and had not yet sinned. So all these things were in the scriptures. Here's another thing about my Father is being greater than I, which was also asked in the question. Philippians chapter 2 will explain that to us. Philippians chapter 2, let's read verse 5. Why did Christ always say, my Father is greater than I? Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit. So, Jesus always referring to that spirit, who is God. You know. But what does it say in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5? He said, well, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. He wasn't trying to claim equality with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Wherefore, and so on, you know, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. So Jesus actually emptied himself willingly. Instead of being called or trying to call himself anything, he just called himself the Son of Man. when he came. You know, even though he knew he was the Son of God and he knew who he was. Actually, the reason why it's called the Son of God is already explained in Luke chapter 1 when the angel came to Mary. He said, "Wherefore that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of the Highest." Because he's going to be somebody's son when you're born. Whose son is he going to be then? You know? So he's the Son of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is the one that made Mary pregnant. So, and the Holy Ghost is God. That's God Almighty. You know, now, we look at the Holy Ghost as just the Holy Ghost, as if it's not God Almighty, but it's God Almighty. You know, the portion of the Holy Spirit that's given to us is just our own portion. But Jesus had that Holy Spirit, not by measure, complete. Fullness of the Godhead was in him. You know, listen to this in 1 John chapter 5. This may help us. Verse 20. This is the same 1 John that we read before. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So there's no other way that you can explain that. This is the true God. This is really the real mystery that is there, because our human mind cannot comprehend how Christ can be standing here talking to Nicodemus and saying the Son of Man is in heaven. How can he do that? Well, he's God. You know, so it's hard for the human flesh to understand it. But what we have to understand is that all these scriptures, Genesis 1, 26, 28, Isaiah 9, 6, and all these other ones, they are all the same. They cannot be any contradiction. It's just continuous revelation. Right? So if we understand that, it will help us to visualize what Christ is saying. And if you have to turn to the book of Revelation and see when Christ came back in a vision to John on the Isle of Patmos, this was this same John that, you know, was hanging out with him all the time and so forth when he was here on earth. But this time around, when Jesus came back, you know, he did not introduce himself as the Son of Man or anything like that. It's a different story right now. You know, but we know he's the same person. Because here's the very book of Revelation starts out by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the revelation. It's all about Jesus Christ, from Genesis to Revelation. It's about Jesus Christ. Revelation of Jesus Christ, God gave to him. So this is what all confuses us. When we see Jesus Christ and we see God in the same sentence, we wonder. But there's no thing. There is God, and we can't deny that. And there is Jesus Christ, because he's that form of God who came in the flesh. There's no denying it, you know. But it's the same person, just taking on different offices or wearing different hats, if you want to call it that. You know, I mean, I can be a father, I can be a preacher, I can be a database consultant, I can be a number of things, but you know, I'm still the same person. And God can be many things to us, but he's still the same person. And hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Not three lords. The Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord. It can't be three. It's one. He may come in various manifestations. As a matter of fact, there are more than three manifestations of God in the Bible. People just say three. There's many, many manifestations. He manifests himself as the captain of the host. Manifests himself in many different ways. You know, he's the same God. He's the Lord of hosts and so on and so forth. You know, but Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. One Lord, not three. As with all of your heart and so forth. So, when I read this next scripture, then you can ask your question, sir. In Revelation chapter 1, When Jesus introduced himself to John here on the Isle of Patmos, it was different than all the other ways that he introduced himself before. He has taken on a different role now. See, now he introduced himself in verse 11 saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. What thou seest, write, and so forth. You know. And when he told him these things, when John turned, he said, I turned to see him that spoke with him. And when I turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And then he went on and on. And then he was describing the person he saw. Because this person is claiming to be the Alpha and Omega. Now, Alpha and Omega, as far as the Hebrews are concerned, that's God Almighty. It's not somebody else. Because Alpha means the first. Letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So this, because this New Testament is written in Greek, Alpha and Omega means the first and the last. And he said it right there. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So when he turned to see who was talking to him, verse 17 says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me and said, fear not. And he's introduced himself this time. I am the first and the last. So John may still be wondering in his mind, how can this person be calling himself Alpha and Omega? But John understood it, because he is the one that wrote John chapter 1, verse 1. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. So we know this is Christ. There's no question about that. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. You know, but he called himself Alpha and Omega. So that's the mystery. You know, there's really no mystery in three different gods. That's no mystery. The mystery is that God was manifest in the flesh. Same God, one God, was manifest in the flesh. Now, for us, in the dispensation under grace, he came as the Son of Man. When he is glorified, he goes back to the Alpha and Omega. It's as simple as that. You know, so you cannot claim to be Alpha and Omega if you are the second or the third, like people say. You know, Jesus would have had to say, I am the second, and the Holy Ghost is the third, and my Father is the first. But he didn't say that. In this place, after he's been glorified, he goes back to this pre-existent form. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and I am the last. There's no other way to say it. You know, so he came in a dispensation when he was the Son of Man and he was subject, because the Spirit of God that emanated from God, the very Word of God that came out from God, became human flesh. So it looked like it's a separate entity during that time. But it came from that same Spirit. And then at the end, it all rolls back into one, and it assumes the same role again and says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And that is the revelation, folks. You know, it takes God to reveal it to us. You know, we must start out by seeing that there is no contradiction in the Bible. If you believe that there is no contradiction in the Bible, it's easier for God to reveal it. But if we say, oh, why is this, there's that, well, it may be difficult, but there's nothing wrong in asking. Call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's what the Bible says. So we must ask God in humility, and he will show us, he will reveal himself to us. You know, and but that's the way. Teach us, Lord, to understand these things, and let the Spirit of God reveal to us yourself, what you want us to know. Amen. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, because we know that you answer our prayer when we humble ourselves before you. Go with us also tonight as we go home. Amen. And be with us and keep us safe, every one of us. Amen. And bring us back again safely to meet each other.
Amen.
And fellowship with one another. And thank you, Lord, that the love of God continues in our midst. Amen. You know, that you have commanded us a new commandment, but not even a new, you said, the same commandment from the beginning, that we should love one another. Therefore, Lord, teach us to love one another and to pray for one another, even in spite of differences, in spite of whatever one person may believe or understand, You know, Jesus loved us, and we must love one another. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed.
Amen.
Amen. Let's share the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for coming. And thank you for your patience. I know this was very long tonight. We thank you.